could have you all return to your seats. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. And so if I have not had the pleasure of meeting you just yet, my name is Jordan Washington. I'm one of the ruling elders here at Central Hope Church, along with being one of two interns here at Central Hope Church. Myself and David Lynn are currently Timothy's. Don't worry. Shout out to Blake, who is a former Timothy because he completed seminary and has successfully graduated. Yes, that is a woot-woot moment for sure. So hopefully I'll have the chance to meet those of you who I haven't met after the service. And so this morning, I wanted to begin by asking a question that might turn into two questions. But the first question is, what happens, what do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? How do you respond when you have in your mind a fixed plan, an outcome, a roadmap for what a happy life looks like? What do you do when that plan is derailed? Do you respond in faith, trusting the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ? Or do you respond more like how we see Joseph respond in our story today, trying to take matters into your own hands, to force your will upon your life instead of trusting God's good and perfect will for your life? Second question then is, however you respond, and this is kind of an aside, but one of the reasons why Sunday morning worship is so vital to the health of a Christian is because when we gather on Sunday mornings, we are reminded. We're reminded of who God is. We're reminded of the promises that he has given us. We're reminded of the great and mighty works that God has done from the beginning of time until today. And so our passage this morning is coming from Genesis 48. And if you haven't been with us, we're in our series in Genesis. And at this point, we're coming to the end of the life of Joseph, to the end of the book of Genesis. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis 48. These names I learned how to pronounce before we got here this morning, and the list isn't quite as large. Beginning in verse 1 in chapter 48, after this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of your brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came to Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. When Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from their knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands." Manasseh was a firstborn son. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his fathers laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's hand to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you, rather than your brothers, one mountain slope." What a gift. "And I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for this day that you have appointed for us to come into your presence and be reminded. To be reminded of who you are and the promises that you've made to us. That as we look towards the future, which is uncertain, we may have strength and confidence to bear witness to the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, to the glory and to the praise of your name. May your Spirit be with us this morning, Lord. Convict us where we need convicting and comfort us where we need comforting. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So a slight recap of kind of where we've come from. In the beginning of Genesis, Abraham received a promise. That promise was passed down the line to his son, Isaac, and now to the son, Jacob. Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers through betrayal. God has reconciled this family unto himself and has preserved Jacob's family in the land of Goshen. But in Genesis 47, Jacob's family, who's fleeing famine in Canaan, is now experiencing a very severe famine in Egypt as well. And in the back half of Genesis 47, it is told to us that Jacob is about to die. And so we know that Jacob is on his way out. And so in the beginning of chapter 48, in verse 1, after this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is very ill." And we know that this illness is severe, that this illness will ultimately lead to Jacob's death because, as we see also in the text, Jacob has to summon his strength to sit up in bed. This is a very easy task to do, to sit up in bed. But Jacob has to muster every amount of strength that he has in his body just to sit up. And so we know that Jacob is soon to pass on to the next world. But one of the things that Jacob does, he doesn't lament the fact that he's about to die. He doesn't lament the reality that he is very ill. But he does something that is very precious. One of the reasons why old saints, we can call them experienced or advanced in years saints, one of the things that is so precious about being in their presence is that they testify to the goodness of God. They testify to the goodness of God to younger people, that God has been faithful to them all the days of their life. Even in the midst of their sin, even in the midst of their shortcomings, even in the midst of the various things that they have done wrong, they testify to the goodness of God. As we see Jacob speak directly to his son, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" And so when God appears to Jacob at Luz, God reiterates to Jacob the promise that he had spoken to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. And this is one of the great gifts that God gives to us, is reminding us of the things that he has said, reminding us of the things that are sure. And so going back to one of our previous questions, right, what do you do when life does not go according to plan? I mean, we can look across J- Jacob's life, and especially Joseph's life. And we can reasonably assume that things did not go exactly as they had planned. We can assume that Joseph did not want to be sold into slavery by his brothers. We can assume that Joseph did not want to have a fractured relationship with his brothers. We can assume that Joseph did not want to spend 2 decades away from his father whom he loved. We can assume that this is not the plan that Joseph had for his own life. And we can assume the same from Jacob. But the question is, what happens when those moments occur in our lives? And one of the great blessings that Jacob gives to his son Joseph in this moment is reminding him of the promises of God. That God has promised me, Joseph. He has promised me that I'm going to be a great nation. That the people are going to multiply in the land that we will have as an everlasting possession. God has promised this to our family. And so as Jacob lied dying on his deathbed, he gives a great blessing to his son, Joseph. Because Joseph is going to live on after Jacob has passed. And the same thing is true for us. As we look to the future, which is very uncertain, and I'm not even saying that we're looking externally to the wars and rumors of wars and things of that nature, but even as we contemplate the future of our own lives, as we contemplate when we want to get married, as we contemplate when we want to have children, as we contemplate sending those children to school, as we contemplate the departure of our loved ones, how do we respond in those moments? So, story continues. Jacob has blessed Joseph by giving him this reminder. In the beginning of verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" And so this particular picture should look very familiar because it's the exact same situation that Jacob put his own father in when his own father had lost his sight. And so if you think back to the situation between Jacob and Esau, you remember there was this whole plot between Jacob's mom, Esau's mom, where Jacob was going to be the one to receive the covenant blessings. They dressed him up, covered up in a whole bunch of hair because Esau was just a hairy dude apparently. And so they did this so that he could pass as Esau. And now Jacob, who was once a deceiver, is now placed in the exact same situation that he put his father in. Jacob's sight is diminished. He's not totally blind. He can see a little bit. He can make out figures, as indicated by asking, "Who are these?" Like, who are these people who are standing with you? And so he can see a little bit. Not enough to determine who these individuals are. But instead of there being deceit in this family, Joseph is honest. He tells them specifically who these two sons are. They're Ephraim and Manasseh. They're the two sons that I had before you guys arrived. And so Jacob knows who these boys are. And so Joseph then brings them close, and Jacob kisses both of them and embraces them. And then Jacob, once again, displaying a vision of faith for the future, he says, "I never expected to see your face," talking to his son Joseph. "And yet, or behold, God has let me see your offspring also," indicating that this is a great blessing to Jacob, as it is to any parent who has lived long enough to see their grandchildren. Oftentimes, as a child of parents, grandparents shower their grandbabies more than they ever showered you when you were growing up, right? Again, great, great blessing. Great blessing to have grandparents for sure, but it does make you wonder, right? But Jacob indicates that this is a great blessing that he has received from God. He has lived long enough not only to see his beloved son's face again, but also the face of his grandchildren. And then Joseph does something unexpected. The man who we have seen demonstrate great integrity and great character, in this moment, gives way to the temptation of control. He wants to control who receives the firstborn blessing from his father. And so as it's described, Joseph takes his oldest son son into his left hand. Because as he's looking at Jacob, his left hand is going to go to the right. And he takes his youngest son in his right hand to position them specifically so that the right hand may be placed on the oldest son to receive the blessing. And then Jacob does something unexpected. We don't know why Jacob necessarily did this. We don't know why he intuitively assumed that the sons ended up on the side of the hands that they ended up on. But what Jacob does is that he crosses his hands. While he's on the bed, he crosses his hands so that his right hand, the hand by which he pronounces the covenant blessing on the next generation, rests on the youngest son's head. And one of the things that we know from the blessing being passed on from Isaac, right? Isaac unintentionally blessed Jacob. And yet, even though he unintentionally blessed Jacob, the blessing was irreversible. Once it is pronounced, it cannot be taken back. And again, what is happening here is that Jacob is passing the covenant blessing promises that he has received from his father Isaac, that Isaac received from his father Abraham, he is passing that to the next generation. And this is irreversible. And so Jacob lays his hand on the youngest son. And then Joseph does something unexpected. We see his frustration, not necessarily in what he says, but in his reaction, in what he does. It says he grabs his father's hand. And this is indicating that this is a firm grip, right? Like, this isn't just like a gentle nudge to, oh, let me help you out, pops. Let's switch those hands back. Joseph grabs his father's hands and says, not this way. Not this way. The oldest son is over here. And he tries to move Jacob's hand back to Manasseh's head, the oldest son. The thing is that Joseph is operating under the conventional customs and mores of the day. In ancient Near Eastern culture, the firstborn was always the one to receive the blessing from the parents. He was the one who was going to have the largest inheritance, receive the most gifts, at different times receive the wives and concubines and things of that nature. The oldest one was the one who received the blessing. And the oldest one is the one that Joseph wants to receive the blessing. And in this moment, when things are not going to the plan that Joseph has for his own sons, he reacts out of frustration. Instead of trusting the promises of God, instead of believing that God has good plans for his oldest son and his youngest, he tries to take matters into his own hands and change the blessing. But one of the things that we see across the scriptures, especially in Genesis, is that God has a way of subverting our expectations. We've seen a number of times the youngest receive the covenant blessing and not the oldest. We can go back to Cain and Abel. Cain was the oldest son, but his offering before the Lord was rejected, and Abel's was received. Next, Seth was the youngest son who carried on the covenant promises. We see this again in the case of Jacob and Esau. Esau came out first with Jacob holding his heel, and Jacob was ultimately the one who received the covenant blessings. We see this in Joseph's own life, being one of the younger sons of Jacob. And yet in this moment, though Joseph has this information, he still tries to take matters into his own hands. So that naturally begs the question for us. When your life doesn't go according to plan, when you don't receive the job that you want, the promotion you want, the amount of money that you want, when you're planning your kids' schooling and they decide that they may not want to go to school, how do you respond in those moments? Do you sinfully try to wrestle control from God because you think that your plans are greater than his? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. We always think that our plans are greater than God's plans. We always think that our plans are greater than God's plans. And yet, one of the things that we see across Genesis and across all of the scriptures is that is never the case. God's plans are always better than our plans. As Romans tells us, all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. God's plan is always better. It is always for your benefit and for God's glory. But the question is, are we willing? Do we have enough faith to trust in the goodness of God? And going back to a previous statement, that is why Sunday morning worship is so important. Because in the same way that on Jacob's deathbed, he sits up and he reflects upon the goodness of God toward him across the entirety of his life, so too when we gather for Sunday morning worship, we get to reflect on the goodness of God. Not just in our own lives, but across all of human history. I mean, contemplate that reality. Across all of human history, God has done nothing but demonstrate that he is good. This is a truth that we can hold on to as we look towards an uncertain future. We can trust as we remember that God has been nothing but good to his people. He has proven that he is nothing but good. And so as we look to the future, we can have a reasonable expectation that he is going to continue to be good to his people. This doesn't mean that life is going to go the way that you want it to. Again, like this situation is not like a gumball machine. You put your quarter in and you get, you know, the gumball or whatever it is that you're after. This isn't that kind of situation. But no matter what happens in our life, we can trust that God is good. We can trust that through the hardship that we experience in this life, it is for our good. One of the great things, and this is going to sound strange, but one of the great things about hardship in this life is that it reminds us that this is not our home. Especially us in a first world country. By and large, we are very comfortable here. Life is very good for us here. You eat when you want. There is no famine in the land. You can usually attain the jobs that you want. You can make the kind of money that you want. You can vacation where you want. Your kids get to play the sports that they want. They get to choose the college that they want to go to. Life is very good for us here. And one of the unfortunate things about the goodness of this land is that we don't long for heaven. We like it here so much, we very rarely contemplate the return of Christ. Yes, we know it's going to happen at some point, right? And we think about it kind of passingly, but we don't long for it because of our comforts. And one of the beautiful things about hardship is that it reminds us that this life is not perfect. This world that we experience is deformed. And we should be longing for the return of Christ to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. And that is one of the great blessings of hardship. Jacob, when pronouncing the blessing on the two boys, he begins more with a very generalized blessing. He speaks to Joseph in verse 15. Says he blessed Joseph and he said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys." Very, very generally. They don't have names just yet. Very generally, bless the boys. "And in them let my name be carried on and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." In the second blessing, when he is pronouncing a blessing on both of the boys, he gives them names. And he assures Joseph that in the midst of his frustration, that he understands. I understand why you're frustrated, Joseph. This is not the plan that you had. These are not the conventional customs of our day. The firstborn is supposed to receive the blessing. I understand, Joseph. Jacob understands this better than anybody, as somebody who stole the blessing from his older brother. He understands the customs of the day. But then he comforts Joseph and says, the oldest will also be great. The oldest will also be great. Telling Joseph, God is going to take care of your oldest son as well. He might not be receiving the covenant blessing, but God has not forgotten about your oldest son. He is going to take care of your oldest as well. You can trust in the goodness of God. The same God who took care of your grandfather Abraham is the same God who's going to take care of your oldest son. The same God who blessed Isaac and took care of Isaac is going to take care of your oldest son. The same God who redeemed my life and has taken care of me from the beginning until now is going to take care of your oldest son. You can trust that the Lord has not forgotten your son, Joseph. And says, by you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Indicating specifically that these two names are going to be great in the scriptures. These two names are going to be so great that people are going to walk around pronouncing blessings and say, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. God is going to take care of your oldest son, Joseph. And then finally, kind of have to pivot back a little bit. But Jacob adopts both of these boys into the covenant family. So again, the dynamics here, the national dynamics that are at play. Remember that Joseph has been in Egypt for 20 years. He has an Egyptian wife, and these two boys that he brings before his father are half Egyptian and half Hebrew. So they are not a part of the initial line of Jacob. They're not part of the family. But Jacob does something in the beginning of the story that not only indicates Jacob's love for his son Joseph and his grandchildren, but also patterns a picture that we see from God that we will see in fulfillment when the gospel arrives. It is namely that God adopts Gentiles into his family. God has a plan to bring a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue into his family. And so just as Jacob adopts these two Gentile boys into the covenant family to receive a blessing, to receive the inheritance that is going to be passed on to Jacob's lineage specifically, so too through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Gentile people are grafted into the true and living tree of Israel. As Christian people, we are adopted by God. We get to call God Father. In the same way that Ephraim and Manasseh call Jacob their father now, so too we call God Father. And this is a great, great blessing. It doesn't get talked about enough, the nature of our adoption into the family and the household of God. One day maybe we'll get to talk about that a little bit more here. But understand that that is a great blessing that we have. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been adopted by God. And the same God who took care of Abraham all the days of his life, that redeemed his life from the land of Chalcedon, the same God who took care of Isaac and redeemed his life, the same God who took care of Jacob and redeemed his life, the same God who took care of Joseph in the land of Egypt, is the same God who takes care of us today. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have a history, but it's not exclusively their history. As Christian people, it is our history as well. And so as we look to the future and we're filled with worry, anxiety, concern, which leads us to strive for control of how things flesh itself out, remember that you are a child of God look to the future, and as the future is very uncertain, and again, I'm not even referring to the things that are happening in other countries. I'm just talking about the generalized day-to-day realities of life. It is very uncertain. You can rest assured that the same God who has taken care of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who took care of Moses and Israel in the land of Egypt, that took care of David, that took care of Solomon, took care of Ezra, took care of Nehemiah, took care of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Micah, Amos, Hosea, the same God who have taken care of his people from the beginning is the same God that will take care of you. Rest in that peace as you look to the future. Let us pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you are a faithful God who takes care of his covenant people. That the words that you promise to us are sure and will find their fulfillment. It may not be in the time that we like. It may not be how we designed it for ourselves. But ultimately, you are a God who takes care of his people. You have redeemed us by the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would continue to fix our minds, remembering what you've done in the past as we look